Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
So far, our readings in Ephesians up to this point has been rather descriptive and even somewhat prescriptive for an exploration of what Jesus did for us on an individual level. It's a matter of being accepted into his family, being adopted by him, not necessarily for anything we have done that could earn it, but simply for the virtue that he loves us and knew that we couldn't pay the price, so he took it upon himself. So now we can be unified back to him. But that's been very personal. It's been what Jesus did for you. Paul, at this point now in Ephesians, takes it more of a corporate level, what it means for the community, what you do for each other, what each other does for one another. It's a matter of building that unity, not just between you and God, but as everybody else enjoys that, what that unity means for fellow believers. If we're all moving towards God, if we all believe the same, then that should be reflected in how we treat each other, how we behave amongst each other. And that's what he's explaining at here. So like I said, most of Ephesians up to this point, 1, 2, and 3, has been defining and prescribing what Jesus did. The first chapter has been fundamentally our identity in Jesus. We were accepted, we were adopted into his family. Continues that into Ephesians 2 with it being a unification of us to him because of the sacrifice he did, not because we earned it, but because that's just his grace and love towards us. In Ephesians 3, he expands on that, not just for it being something specific for the Jews, but now Gentiles and all nations can enjoy the same. So now we're coming into Ephesians 4, and that's where he gives more of a practicality to the weight of the calling of when we accept Jesus in our lives, what that looks like, our submission to him, what that looks like to each other. And that's where we pick up now, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's a big theme here that he's throwing out there. One, unity. It's not us, it's not you, it's not just me. It's, honestly, it's Jesus and us and him, and that's where the unity is. And he starts that by even explaining himself as being the prisoner of the Lord. Yeah, I mean, at the time he was spent most of his missionary life, and especially at the time of this writing, was in jail, in prison, confined. So there's a literal meaning that can be pulled from this, but more of a theological and figurative is that he is a prisoner of the Lord. It's not his will that he's doing, but it's God's will. He's doing this because God wanted him to. And he's approaching everything that comes in his life from that same humble approach. That humility of, this is not what I want, this is what God wants, so that's why I'm doing this. Likewise, when we accept that call, we also have to accept that there is an expectation that God has for us to live as his people. We can't just simply say, yes, I believe, and yes, I'll answer that call, and then go about our way and spend life as if he had no impact, because it meant nothing then. So if we As we accept, then we are to then live our life intentionally, acknowledging the fact of what Jesus did for us, and our life responds in that. And that's what Paul's saying. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Our walk or a manner of walk doesn't make us inherently worthy of it, because there's nothing we can do to make us worthy of a perfect and holy God. We're corrupt people, corrupted by sins. But what he's saying is, we should still strive to act as such. We can't earn it, it's already given. So act like it's already given. Act like you already have it. So there's that sense of obedience. we're obeying him. What does that look like? He treats the, he comes to this as like, you show that as far as how you treat others. Your outward behavior should reflect what has already been internally done. Last week, Pastor Chris spoke about how our heart is now where Jesus lives. We can't do anything to make ourselves a worthy home for it because he comes in and says, I'm going to kind of rearrange this so his feng shui is perfect. We can't make any of that changes, but he's the one that comes in and does it. He's the one who convicts us of the things that we need to change after we already accept him, after we already say, yes, I know I need you. What do I need to do? And he comes in and does that. But it's not just that internal thing. We can't just leave it in the internal aspect of it. We have to express that externally. We don't have the luxury, after accepting Jesus, of giving in to our fears, of giving in to our anxieties, and in this case, giving in to our pride of what we want, because we are not our own. We can't expect other people to behave in a certain way for us to act as God wants us to. We should act that way despite that, because that's the expectation that God has on his people, on us as his people, me included, obviously. But we can't do that on our own. It is not on our strength that we do that, because it's God living through us. Honestly, I'd say that it's an impossibility to do so, because that's what perfect is. When Jesus was giving his sermon in Matthew 5, he's talking about, you've heard that to love your enemy or to love your neighbor, but he's taking it a step further to even say, love your enemy. It's easy to treat people who treat you well, because I mean that's just tit for tat, and it's reciprocal. But if somebody treats you horribly or doesn't treat you as expected, then your pride gets in the way and says they don't earn that. They didn't deserve me to treat them well. But Jesus says, despite how they treat you, treat them well. He ends that saying, act as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it's almost as if he's saying that perfection is treating others well despite how they treat you. It's that matter of removing yourself from removing yourself from it and just allowing him to work through you. We can't do it on our own because we're not perfect. Perfection in that context is saying just that. They treat you horribly, but you treat them well. It's not something we can do on our own. And how can we say then, on that same note though, if we accept Jesus' forgiveness of our own, but we refuse to forgive others who have wronged us? Can we say that we enjoy the forgiveness if we don't forgive other people? Can we say that we enjoy his patience, God's patience with all of our many mistakes, if we don't give that same benefit to others around us? James takes this even a step further. If you ever feel really good about yourself, read James. He'll put you right back in your place. But James explains that the words that we use are very strong. And how can then we use our words to praise God and yet turn around and use those same words to harm somebody else? Can that coexist? I really can't. We can't forgive if we cannot accept forgiveness if we didn't forgive. We cannot accept grace if we don't offer that same grace. We can't accept God's love for us if we don't share that love with the others around us. But it's not something that it's like we just act that way out of the blue. It's an intentional decisions we make. It's understanding that our pride keeps us from that, accepting that the submission that we have to Jesus from the beginning is where we find the motivation to keep going, to accept what he gave to us and then share that with everyone around us. So as we get closer to Jesus, as we fully understand our identity, as Paul is saying here, deny yourself, submit to him, that's when you're able to really express towards others what that looks like. But what does that look like? We could just keep talking theoretical and hypothetical and play this what-if game, but there's countless scenarios that what-if can play. So Paul is very descriptive in this. in that he tells us, going on in chapters 2 through 3, we are to treat them with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he says it straight up right there. Be humble with others, be gentle with others, be patient with others. And the patience is a very key thing because, I mean, frankly, we all know that one person. I say be patient with them. I'm sure somebody came to mind. But let's flip that on the note, is that I'm sure that you come up in somebody's mind too, as far as someone who's not very easy to be patient with. I know I am not very easy to be patient with. Many times you could ask some people, particularly, I'm not going to name them. So we don't really make it easy for others. They don't make it easy for us. God's not saying it's easy. Paul's not saying it is easy. But we strive for that. And it's an intentional thing. We respond to God's calling because we want that forgiveness intentionally. We act intentionally out of that motivation towards others to share what we experience with him. Now, and I'm also not, this is a very, like, I guess it's a very hippie loving type of a thing at this point. It's like, oh, just love and be kind. There's the qualifier in this is that we are submitted to Jesus. This isn't just forgive and let live. It's like, no, we are all called to follow. There's this level of accountability that we cannot ignore for the sake of the peace, because the peace is not ours. The verse 3 picks up on that one, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We didn't create it. We're not the ones who can define it. We're not the ones who can say who can participate or who's rejected from it. But we are the ones who maintain it based off of how we behave. And that goes to, are we following Jesus? Are we fully submitted ourselves to the cause, to his purposes, so then we can in turn help others in the same? We can't just hypocritically call others to, like, you're not behaving right, you're making it very miserable for everybody else, whereas you just did it yourself. So it's not that we should just ignore and or just let bygones be bygones or any of that. I'm not trying to project that or to appeal to societal's call of that 11th commandment of thou shalt be kind, because that negates everything that we are called to. That standard of submission that we have to Jesus needs to be maintained by all that's included. So yes, maintain the peace at God's definition. We didn't create it, but we participate. If we're all equally participating, that's what we need to intentionally work towards. The reason why this even works is because if most of the time when those conflicts happen, somebody got offended, somebody got insulted, their pride gets in their way of letting that just let go. But Paul starts with that saying, is like, your pride means nothing. It's your humility to Jesus that fulfills you. Any relationship in this world is going to feel lacking unless it is first predicated to your relationship with Jesus, to their relationship with Jesus. If you will be constantly like a dog chasing its tail, looking for that fulfillment that you're never going to find in this world unless you first find it in Jesus. And then once you feel that fulfillment, you can move on and live within the peace that we are given. That's where it even comes from, the fruit. It's Jesus's the fruit of the Spirit that is actually living through you, that this peace is truly experienced. When you plant a tree, what do you do to make it grow? Honestly, I'd say you can't do anything to make it grow. You could water it, you could give it fertilizer, you could do all of that, but all of that just encourages the environment for it to grow in. You do nothing to actually make it grow. It just grows on its own. And then at the end, once the tree is actually fully developed and matured, there's fruit. You planted what you thought was an apple tree, and all of a sudden it's an orange tree. Hey, cool. I don't know how you made it do that, but it's pretty cool. But you still enjoy the fruit nonetheless. But kind of just a joke on that, because you can't really tell a tree what it's going to grow. You plant an apple tree, it's going to be an apple tree. But with Jesus, or with our relationship with Jesus, that's where we're planting that seed. We're planting that His peace will live in us, so His love can live through us. We can't do anything to make it happen other than make it an environment for Him to grow in us. We seek Him, we study Him, we look to find Him, to learn more about Him so He can have that influence in us, and then His fruit operates and is enjoyed through us. Jumped ahead on that one. And that's the also important thing. It's not our strength. It's not what we can do. It's not from us that we're even able to treat others with the humility that it's expected, because that humility only comes from that initial submission. This is even such a counterintuitive concept from what the world teaches us, because Jesus even said Himself, they'll know you are mine because of the love you have for each other. If anybody can emulate that love, then what Jesus said there would not be accurate. If anyone can just love at the same level that we are expected to as His followers, then how is that any different? So the patience isn't just a simple, like what the world says, just let them live, let them do their thing. This love is the true acceptance and that true adoption into the family of God, what we were originally designed for. This world's fakes those types of relationships. We're all able to make connections and bonds with anybody who can share some type of temporary or permanent preference. I mean, look at any sports teams. I've seen some pretty adamant people when it comes to, I'm not going to name the sports because you name the wrong one, what do you know? Divisions happen. You name the wrong political party, divisions happen. But with God, when our focus is on Him, it emphasizes the fact that He is that omnipresent being. He is the only one that's omnipresent. If we're all truly seeking God, we're all truly enjoying His mutual peace that only He can make. And that's where Paul even emphasizes it further. There's only one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We can pretend that I don't want to diminish any type of relationships we've had, because we can make really strong friendships out there. But if God's not at the center, one small misstep and it can just shatter. Something I've experienced, I don't know if any of you have, but it's a painful process when you think that you're friends with somebody, but they go through a change, or something was said in jest or just misspoke, and all of a sudden that friendship of years has been nothing. But if we're all focused on God, it shouldn't be a walking on eggshells with fellow believers, because we're all here for the benefit of each other. I'm here to help you, you're here to help me, you're here to help your friend, your neighbors sitting next to you, across on the other side of the pew, left side, meet right side. We're all here for the same purpose, to grow individually so we could express that communally outside. Not many other things can enjoy that. So imagine with me on this one. It's like a car ride. I'm sure we've all had our long cross-country car rides. It's like the people behind you kicking your seat, trying to figure out what that smell is. Little Jimmy in the background always asking, "Are we there yet?" Every 2 minutes. It's a miserable time if you're always looking for that immediate peace, that immediate preference of to make it comfortable for yourself. But if everybody in that same car is working toward the benefit of the other, because that end goal is benefit, like everybody wants to go there. It's the best place in the world. That I am not talking about Disneyland. I'd argue that's kind of gone downhill lately, but anyways. We're all going to heaven. Ideally. I mean, we want to all go there. If we're following God, we're following Jesus. That's our end goal. We want to that heavenly experience of being with Him. But we all have to get in God's car. He's the driver. We're all just passengers trying to make peace with each other to make that car ride a little more enjoyable. But if we're really letting him drive, I mean, he's the one who knows all the pit stops. He's the one who knows all of the routes and the crazy turns to make sure that we don't hit those this potholes. Thank you. I'm okay with the help. I stumble on my words. It's okay. Those potholes are miserable. It breaks the axle. It makes it not so much of a fun ride. He knows which music to play to keep the vibe vibing. We could fight over that all we want, and it's not going to work out for us because one person's going to like R&B, one person's going to like hip-hop, I don't know why, one person's going to like rock and roll, the other one's going to like alternative. They're all just any reason we can find to butt heads, we're going to. That's human nature. It's what we do. But we need to put aside our preferences in our pursuit of Jesus to find how to live peacefully with one another. That's the goal. That's what we want. The world's already miserable enough. We don't need to add to it. We should help each other to make it more tolerable so we can easily, more, well, I mean, it's not an easy thing to ask, but at least we can make it more pleasurable, more tolerable, easier to endure the hardships that we're about to face. We do it together. We can't do it alone. Which is what I'm saying. We can't do it alone. Nor can we even make it a pleasurable thing just for through what we can do. We may not know what everybody needs or what everybody wants. We may not have that sixth sense to be able to sense it, but God can tell us. God puts it on our hearts as far as like how we can better help others. He also puts it on our hearts as far as how we can just let that slide, whatever the offense was. As long as the other person is seeking God, as long as they are not purposefully trying to disrupt the peace that we're trying to maintain, why should we do that extra step to disrupt that peace? So, it's not easy. It's a hard thing to do, but we have to be intentional about it. It's a reminder that we're not in this for ourselves. We're in this for what Jesus did for us individually, so then we could show that to others. It's not just for the one who holds the door for you as you're going into the grocery store or helps you carry your groceries out. It's not just for the one who asks you how you're doing. It's not just for the one who waves at you friendly in the neighborhood as you're driving to work. Don't know if people do that nowadays, but, you know, 1950s ideal right there, I guess. And it's not, and this even applies, though, to somebody, let's say, making brash jokes about you at work, a classmate that's constantly cheating off of you or bullying you at school, that random person that rear-ends you by accident. How are you going to treat the people whose mistakes towards you can have such a rippling effect, not just in how they treat the response or treat the incident, but at this point, you're a representative of Jesus in that event. Are you going to take the easy route, that prideful route, like, they offended me, they got to know they offended me, blah, blah, blah. Or are you going to take the high road and acknowledge the fact that Jesus already forgave you of all the mistakes? He is patient with you as you're learning to navigate this world, this corrupt world, trying to live for him. And then take that and share that with the others around us. True, Paul's talking about the unity in the Spirit. That means anybody who is in the Spirit, we should work toward, with each other to maintain it. But what about everybody else out there? Is this unity in the Spirit just for the people here in this room? The people in the church, with the church down the street, in the city over, in the state over, country over, other side of the hemisphere? We already said that it's God in all, through all. He's already there. The goal that he has is to bring the world to him. So it only makes sense then that this unity should be open to anybody willing to make that submission to Jesus. There's a first step, and we all take care of that. We all have our role to play in helping maintain that peace And it's not just for those already in it, but welcome to anybody who seeks that need, who acknowledges the fact they need it. So we should be there as a welcome to them, not a beratement of, you made all these mistakes, how dare you. The mistakes that we've made, probably the same, if not worse, than whatever they're dealing with. But Jesus forgave us, and now we're in it. Jesus, just before he was led to his death, was offering encouraging words to his disciples, saying, yes, you're about to face some hardships, but stay strong, endure it, because he already conquered the world. And part of this encouragement he gave to them was this prayer that I want to leave you guys with. It's from John 17, verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved may be in them, and I in them. The peace that Paul is talking about is not something we can discover on our own, or something that we can carve out or create in something that this world has for us. Because all this world has for us is not. This only comes when we hear Jesus' call and then respond to it, answering it, accepting it. And that looks like a submission of ourself to him, which in turn turns into submission to those around us. We don't submit because they earned it. We submit because we didn't earn the grace that we were given. So I ask you, if there's certain people that you are having trouble with, or some peace that you're not experiencing, maybe this is the Holy Spirit kind of poking you a little. It's like, hey, that thing you're worried about, I got this. That person you're dealing with, forgave them. I forgave them. So maybe this is a time to reflect, not just on how you are dealing with other people, but what's your relationship like with God? The closer we get to him, the closer we realize the more we need him, the more we need him, the more we work towards him, the more we live towards him, the more he lives through us in the world. And with that, and that's my prayer for us as we go forward this week, is that we reflect internally, be honest with what reflection God reveals to us, and wholeheartedly submit that to him so he can take it and free us, so we can enjoy the peace that he offers. Dave.
Thanks, Rob. Can I put this into practical use at this moment, what you just said? I'd like for us to get real about this, what he just said about issues with each other and who you're thinking of. It could very well be you have an issue right now with someone in this fellowship. Let's be real. During this time of invitation, if you feel so led, and Jesus can give you the strength, go to that person during this invitation. Reconcile. This is church. This is why he came to die, that we could be made right, restored, made whole. I appreciate what you said. Thank you. Let's stand together, because the only one who can make this right, as Rob just said, is Jesus Christ. Strong and kind. Come if you need to.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to Him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to Him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to Him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to
Jesus. Again, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with, the time that we were able to come together and have fellowship in your name, learn more what you have for us, more of what we can experience when we fully submit ourselves to you and a life that is full of hope and peace so long as we are following you. It's not that it'll be easy, but it's that you give us the strength to endure, and that's what matters. As we go about for the rest of our day and into this week, I just pray that you are with us. And even when we need it most, that we're able to feel comfortable reaching out to those around us to find the strength to endure and to keep going. And we pray this all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.